We're in Psalm 17 tonight, Psalm 17. If you'd like to open your Bibles there, please. It says, A Prayer of David. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you find nothing. I purpose that my mouth will not transgress. As for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I've kept from the paths of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I've called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you will fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the precious word of God. This is a great psalm tonight. I pray that we would learn from it, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing we have seen as we have been going through this psalm and this book of Psalms is that obviously David was a man of prayer. In fact, that's one of the things that did make David a man after God's own heart. He was a man who prayed. This prayer here is a prayer of David, and the thing that makes this unique is that the other psalms that we've looked at contain prayers. This psalm is a prayer. And this is the kind of prayer that every one of us need because we face times of anxiety, we face times of trial, we face times of trouble, and even danger. We live in a world that hates Jesus Christ, and there's going to be times when we're certainly not going to be on friendly terms with this world. And the pressures and the problems of David's life were things that continually drove him to pray, and I think that should be the case with each of us. David had such an intimate relationship with the Lord that he fully expected he could pray to God and God would answer him. In fact, he says in verse 1 that I crying out to you, he uses a very strong emotional word there that literally would indicate he's crying out to God. Now, you know, just having lived life in this world, that in the business world, when a customer is known and trusted, that business becomes partial to that customer because that customer is a proven and preferred customer. For example, if you do business in some place and you're known to be a good customer, you get some perks that others don't have. But you don't have to, for example, go into a bank and be checked for ID if, in fact, you go into a bank and you have a good reputation and they know who you are. You're in good standing, and that gives you some privileges. Well, there's a similar principle with the Lord. When God views or sees that he can trust a servant, he becomes partial to that servant's request. Once a servant has been proven faithful, he becomes, as it were, a preferred customer in his relationship with the Lord, and that servant can quickly move the heart of God when he prays because he's a trusted, proven customer at the throne of God. Now, the context of the prayer here is that David was under attack by an enemy, one central enemy. Probably the enemy was King Saul. David had no one to turn to. He is literally being chased by Saul and his emissaries, and they are trying to track David down and kill him. And so the one thing that David did in that context was pray to the Lord. And there are five key prayer parts I want to show you tonight. First of all, David prays to God concerning his own character. Verse 1, he says, Hear a just cause, O Lord. Give heed to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Now, as David begins in verse 1, he's asking God to listen to him and answer him. The repetition of words, hear a just cause, give heed to my cry, give ear to my prayer. That is synonymous parallelism. It's all designed to get God to answer his prayer. And when David asks God to listen to him, he presents five character traits that would tend to move God in a way that he would listen and answer the prayer. Trait number one, David was not deceitful in his lips, with his lips, or with his life. He says that in verse 1. He said, "Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." David never once prayed to God trying to cover sin. If we are going to pray and expect God to answer, we must pray in an honest relationship with God that is that of integrity. We cannot possibly go to God if we're hiding deceitful things, if we're trying to cover sin, if we're trying to cover iniquity. There's no possible way we can go to God and expect, "I can pray and now God's going to answer my prayer." But David was the real deal. He was no hypocrite. He was open. He was honest before the Lord. He was not deceitful in any way. He didn't say one thing with his lips and then do something else with his life. As a result, he could pray. He could expect that God would answer. And those who worship God and pray to God expecting that God's going to answer them must be people of integrity. They must worship and pray not only in spirit but also in truth. Obviously, lying, deceitful lips and a lying, deceitful life is not going to cut it with God. So when David says, "Give ear to my request," it is not that he feared God would not hear him. It's that he feared God would not answer him. Because he wanted to make sure that God knew, "I'm not deceitful. I'm not deceitful in my life," which, of course, since God sees all and hears all, he already knew it. The problem is not that God won't hear us. The problem is we won't hear God. And the fact of the matter is, a critical key in expecting God to answer is that we are not living deceptive lives. There's no way we can pray to the Lord and expect God to answer if we're sneaking around in a deceptive, sinful lifestyle. Which brings us to the second trait. David was not afraid to ask God for judgment. He said in verse 2, "Let my judgment come forth from your presence. Let your eyes look with equity." David wanted God to honestly examine him. He basically saying, "I'm handing my case over to you, God." Dr. William Van Gameren said that David asked God for two things in this verse, for his vindication, for his investigation. David was not afraid to go to the Lord and say, "God, look at my life. Look at what's going on in my life right now. Take a judgmental look." David didn't know anything hypocritical could be found in his life. He knew that. And so that's why he dared to go to God and pray that. People who are right with God do not fear the judgment of God. Fact of the matter is, people who are right with God cannot wait until God judges what is right, what is equitable, because they realize that's when the righteousness of God is going to be fully manifested. Now remember, God always sees truth. He always knows what is right. His judgments will reveal it. And so what David basically says is, "God, I'm going to ask you to answer this prayer, but before I do, you judge me. In your presence, analyze my life and see to it that I'm walking straight as an arrow in my relationship with you." Which brings us to his third trait. David had a life that had been tested. He said in verse 3, "You have tried my heart." Now, there were lots of negatives that had hit David in the course of his lifetime, and David never once wavered in his commitment to the Lord. People who are powerful in being able to pray and expect God to answer their prayers will have been people who've been tested by the Lord in a variety of contexts, and they will have proved to be faithful. And notice carefully what it is that God tests. He says there, "You've tried my heart." That's what God does. He'll test the heart. God will test the hearts of individuals. He'll do it with all of his people. And David was not afraid of God's test because he said, "I'm going to prove to be innocent." He loved God. He loved the Word of God with all of his heart. And God could test his heart any day or any night. And it appears to me, from what he says in the next clause, "You have visited me by night," it appears to me that David did a lot of his praying at night. Someone once said, "A pillow is a good counselor." Sometimes all we need to do is lay down and pray and go to sleep. And when David was withdrawn from people and responsibilities, he said, "God, you can examine me. You can examine my life. There's nothing deceitful there. There's nothing hidden there. You can test my heart anytime, day or night. I'm walking in an honest relationship with you. I'll come up clean. And he says, that's why, Lord, I'm praying, expecting you to answer, because that's the way I'm living my life. Which brings us to his fourth trait. David had purpose not to transgress with his mouth. He says in verse 3, you have tested me and you find nothing. I purpose that my mouth will not transgress. The tongue is an unruly member, and what we say with our lips really does become a reflection for what is going on in our hearts. And the fact of the matter is, one who's becoming more and more spiritual is one who's becoming more and more careful about what he or she is saying. People who keep quiet on earth can be heard loudly in heaven. People who learn how to quiet down and not say a lot of things on earth can pray and be heard very loudly at the throne of God. And David is appealing to that very point. He's saying to God, look, I've watched my mouth. I've watched what I've said. I've been careful not to sin and transgress with anything that I've said. I've guarded my speech. Therefore, God, listen to me. Which brings us to the fifth trait. David had purposed to walk in the paths of God, not the wicked. He says in verse 4, as for the deeds of men, by the word of your lips, I kept from the paths of the violent. My steps held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David says, I've stayed off the paths of wicked people. I've stayed on the path of the Word of God. David said, I've not slipped off into some area of sin. His life was straight and true, and he prayed with full confidence that God would hear him and that God would answer him. These were the qualities of David's life that enabled him to pray with a full confidence and expectation that God would analyze what he's praying and then would be moved to answer his prayer. Ladies and gentlemen, the thing that comes out at me from just reading that section of the psalm is, if we are going to pray and expect God to answer, there must be integrity in our relationship with the Lord. There must be integrity in our relationship with the Lord. Now, as J. Vernon McGee observed, there's probably only been ever one person who met all these things perfectly all the time. And that, of course, would have been the Lord Jesus Christ. It is speculated that it is possible, and I've read this from a number of commentators, that this is part of a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ actually did pray. And it's very possible he did, although this is a Davidic prayer that certainly is on the lips coming from David. But the fact of the matter is, David was a guy who certainly we know had his moments of failure. He acknowledges that point. He said there's none righteous. But he was a guy who literally lived his life with integrity before the Lord, and this was the way he governed himself. In governing himself like this, he expected he could pray and God would answer. Which brings us to the second part of the prayer. He asked God for protection. He says in verse 6, I've called upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my speech. Wondrously show your loving kindness, O Savior, of those who take refuge at your right hand, from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me. David said, Lord, I'm asking you to be my refuge. He knew that he had found the favor of God. He had experienced the grace of God. And he did not want to lose that favor, so he says, Lord, keep me, hide me, protect me. And I think it's interesting that in verse 7, he clearly presents the idea that the connection that we have to the mercy of God is found in a Savior. And of course, that Savior that gives us the connection to the mercy of God is none other than Jesus Christ. So we would say this, until one enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that person does not have God as his refuge. Until one enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that person cannot possibly see God answer their prayers. God enters into a special relationship with David. David always wanted it to be that way. So he asked God to shadow him and protect him, to keep him as the apple of his eye, to keep him special, to keep him from being destroyed by deadly, wicked enemies that were out to destroy him. And David says, God, please protect me. Which brings us to the third part of the prayer. He prays concerning the wicked. Verse 9, from the wicked who despoil me, my deadly enemies who surround me, they have closed their unfeeling heart. With their mouth they speak proudly. They have now surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Now, David was being unjustly accused and attacked by wicked and arrogant people. And so he's praying here, and he includes in this prayer a description of his enemies. He's obviously praying for protection against these enemies, but he describes these enemies and he brings out six traits about them in the way that they were related to him. First of all, they're wicked. He calls them that in verse 9, from the wicked who despoil me. Now, I think that's an important word because this refers to those that are completely unrighteous in their causes and actions. They're guilty because of what they've done in the sight of God. That's what wickedness is. Wickedness is unrighteous action that makes one guilty in the sight of God. Wicked people are people that do things that make them guilty in the sight of the Lord. They're involved in causes and actions that are totally contrary from the righteous ways and righteous word of God. The wicked people are out there, and they were after David. They didn't like David. They were trying to destroy David. The second trait is they're against the godly. He says that in verse 9. My deadly enemies surround me. Wicked people are not your friend. Wicked people are not out to just make life good for you. They band together and they'll form a deadly assault against somebody that's godly. There's a devilish camaraderie in their objectives. And of course, David said they're out to try to kill me. They band together to try to kill me. Their third trait is they have an uncaring heart. Verse 10, they've closed their unfeeling heart. And I think that's an interesting description of what wicked people are like. They don't have hearts that are right with God. They don't have hearts that are right with the Word. And they don't care if they ever are or if they ever do. They just don't care. Their hearts are closed to the true things of the Lord. They're not pliable. They're not teachable. They have uncaring hearts when it comes to God. They have uncaring hearts when it comes to God's people. The fourth trait is the wicked have arrogant speech. Notice verse 10, with their mouth they speak proudly. Wicked people dare to say anything. They dare to speak on any subject, even if it totally contradicts the Word of God. They are so proud, so defiant, they'll use their speech to speak against God and against those faithful to Him. I mean, we can look around our political world right now and we can see the promotion of things that are an abomination to God. And wicked people just stand up and they just promote these ideals if it's okay. And if you dare stand up and say, no, it's wrong, it's evil sin, they'll lash out against you if you're some type of religious rebel who's out for a cause that is basically some insurrection movement. They try to make you look out to be the bad person. Martin Luther said, it's much easier to protect oneself against physical assault than verbal assault. He said, usually you can see the physical assault coming. But evil speech of the wicked is crafty. You can't see it coming. You can't defend yourself against it. And that's how wicked people operate. They use their speech. His fifth trait is they'll surround the godly. He says in verse 11, they have surrounded us in our steps. They set their eyes to cast us down to the ground. Wicked people form their bonds. They surround the godly. They look for anything to bring the godly down. They're like a swarm of flies. And they just swarm around, just looking for some opportunity to land, looking for some opportunity to destroy. Again, ladies and gentlemen, don't think we're friends in this world, because we're not. We're not have friendships with this world. The world hates us. And that's out to destroy us. It's out to destroy what's right and good and true and solid. And for anybody that stands for that. The sixth trait is they want to destroy the godly. Verse 12, he's like a lion that is eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in hiding places. Now, I'm sure that David is speaking here about Saul. And he's describing his tactics. He was hiding out, trying to look for David, to destroy David. That's what he was trying to do. That's what a lion does. It's on the lookout for prey, and it wants to jump on prey and rip it to shreds. David was surrounded by these kinds of people. And he said, I can't even know all the areas they may be hiding. I can't possibly figure out all the things they can be saying. They're using their speech against me. So God, what I'm asking you to do is I'm asking you to be my refuge. I'm asking you to protect me, because there's no possible way I can fight all these people who are out to destroy me. Which brings us to the fourth part. David prays to God and asks for immediate action. Verse 13, "Arise, O Lord, confront him, bring him low. Deliver my soul from the wicked with your sword, from men with your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life and whose belly you fill with your treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave their abundance to their babes." In view of the pending threats, David says, God, take action now. And what I want you to do is bring the arrogant low and deliver me from the wicked people. And then he asked God to deliver him with his sword. So he's asking God to do something very devastating to his enemies. He's asking God to use his hand against wicked, worldly people who are out to destroy him. And by the way, he calls them men of the world, which would indicate that's the focal point of wicked people. The focal point of wicked people is not God. The focal point of wicked people is not the Word of God. It is the world. That's what they're focused on. Wicked people only live for this life. They do not in any way live with a focus on the Lord. They focus on themselves. And just as the text bring out, their portion is in this life, in whose belly you fill with your treasure. They focus on themselves. They focus on their money. They focus on their children. They don't care about God. They don't care about the Word of God. They don't care about the work of God. And David said, what I'm asking you to do, Lord, is rise up now and take care of these people and show the world that your hand is on me and I'm the apple of your eye. Which brings us to the fifth part. David says, I'll remain faithful. He says in verse 15, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. David basically says, my greatest satisfaction comes from my relationship with God. In fact, it's a little more specific than that. My greatest satisfaction comes from a righteousness that is like that of God. And what that tells us, if we're a child of God, is that our greatest satisfaction cannot possibly ever be found in this world. Impossible. You'll never find greatest satisfaction in this world. Because the greatest satisfaction for one who's not deceptive in their relationship with the Lord is in the righteousness of God. That's where you find the greatest satisfaction. This is an amazing prayer. And there are some wonderful lessons for us to learn about this prayer. First of all, when our character is godly, we can expect to pray and expect God will answer. Now, that's an important principle for us to remember here. When we're pursuing what's right according to the Word of God, we can pray with an expectation that God will answer. Secondly, when we are surrounded by enemies, we need to run to the Lord in prayer because He is our refuge. He is our only refuge. There will be times in our lives when we'll just have to get before God and say, God, I can't handle it. I need your help. I need you to protect me. I need your intervention. There'll be times in all of our lives when we'll have to pray that. Thirdly, when we pray, there should be an urgency and fervency because God takes this into consideration. When David says, I'm crying, give ear to me. Lord, listen to my prayer. Hear what I have to say. There's an urgency there. I think there ought to be in our prayer, in communication with the Lord. There should be an urgency and fervency to the way we pray. There ought to be our heart that's in our prayer, not just some cold, callous repetition of some prayer words. We ought to literally get down and pour out our hearts to the Lord, just like David. Fourthly, wicked and worldly people don't care about God or His Word. Don't kid yourself. They never have and they never will. Wicked, worldly people do not care about God or His Word in any way, shape, or form. Fifthly, wicked people look for opportunities to ruin godly people. They look for opportunities to destroy godly people, but in the end, they're the ones that will be destroyed. And finally, we need to stay committed to being righteous until we see God face to face. That is the teaching of this 17th Psalm. Do you have any questions about it?